All right, for a moment, as you're finding your place in Deuteronomy chapter 2, we'll open the door and allow a little fresh air, then I'll close it and y'all fall asleep. We'll be picking up in verse 8 today, waiting for a nice breeze to blow through, give us some fresh air to start here. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Elath, and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Got that all straightened out? They had their GPS going. God was guiding them through the desert, a 40-year experience. It should have only taken 11 days. We need to remember that. That some things that we're called into that God wants us to do should have been done a long time ago. But because of sin, because of stubbornness and pride, there's a long process before we can get to that place that God's called us to, that promised place, a place that God would have us bear fruit in. So the provision of God here we've been talking about as the children of Israel, Moses is recounting their path in the desert. And now they're at a point now where they're going through a place where the Edomites are, the children of Esau. These would be their cousins. We talked about the provision of God. Is it more spiritual, the question is this morning, to receive manna from heaven, the miracle of manna, God providing food on the ground, or buying food from Wegmans, going and buying it? Either is more spiritual. In both cases, they can be provision of God, and we can be equally thankful for both, and that's what makes it spiritual, is when we're thankful, we're grateful, we worship the Lord, and we're delighting in Him for the provision He's given us. That's what makes it spiritual, not how it comes to us. So sometimes we get that twisted around, and it has to be something in the miraculous in order for us to classify it as spiritual. But you know what? God classifies it spiritual when we bear fruit. And that heart of gratitude, that thankfulness, and worshiping the Lord is a fruitful experience. And that can happen at all these Wegmans or when that loaf of bread drops from heaven. Praise the Lord. Yes, we were talking about that last week. The program here from the Lord in this particular passage in the scripture with the children of Israel is to buy from their cousins, the Edomites. And that's the holy program. That's what's spiritual. There might be some that would say, well, you know what? We're going to just, we're going to have more faith and we're not going to do that. That's too, you know, worldly. That's too common. We're going to just believe that God's going to bring manna because that's more spiritual. And in that case, it wouldn't be. That would be the sin of, begins with a P. We talked about it last week. Presumption. Presumption. All right. Very good. The sin of presumption. Remember, that got them in a lot of trouble. I hesitate to teach about the sin of presumption because usually our struggle is the other side of the coin. We don't have enough faith. We're not stepping out when God tells us to. But there can be some cases, and we need to understand that other side of the coin, where God hasn't called us into a certain area, and we assume a provision of God, and He really hasn't spoken to us. The bottom line is we need to be in fellowship with God, hearing from God, tuned into the frequency of heaven, in a relationship with Him that's alive. And then we know and we hear from God, and we're doing based on what He's told us. The whole book of Hebrews, in particular chapter 11, the Hall of Faith shows that. They heard from God, and then they acted. That's what faith is. There's two components. There's the hearing, and then there's the action that follows. In fact, faith without works, without that action, is dead. All right, verse 9. They're buying from the Edomites, their cousins. Hey, things are going good. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now they're moving on to another place. So they went from the Edomites, the land of Esau, now to the Moabites, the place that God had ordained for the children of Lot. Remember in Genesis, the story of Lot, Abraham's nephew. And there was a place that had been ordained for them, that God gave them for promise. So God is telling them, don't contend with them in battle. You might sense that conflict coming up as you enter into their space, but don't contend with them. Don't engage them in battle. So this is another set of people and another promise. And we talked about that last week again. God's got a lot of projects going on all over the place, doesn't He? Each one of us is under construction. Everyone, including the one talking to you, we're all projects of God. We're trophies of grace, and you can look at that in that sense too. We're trophies of God's grace. He's got a trophy room too, and guess who's in there? You are. When you received Christ and you claimed new life in Him through the promise of His shed blood, you became a trophy of grace, and your testimony is that trophy of grace in God's trophy room. So God has multifaceted faithfulness here. We see His promise working through different people all over the place. It's important for us to see here and understand that when God opens a new door in our life, it's not to neglect the other things He's established in our life or responsibilities. We need to be faithful in all areas. Sometimes we give more attention to what's enjoyable, and God calls us somewhere to do something that is maybe not as enjoyable as something we did in the past for the Lord. We need to understand that God is going to bear fruit in that as well, and not to give favor for one particular calling over the other. So multifaceted faithfulness. God's working on a lot of projects. That's the point here. God's working with the children of Lot. God's working with the children of Esau. He's got a promise being fulfilled there. And also with the children of Israel all at the same time in each one of us. On to the giants in verse 10 through 12. The Emims dwelt therein in the times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were counted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Giant people. We know this is backed up by archaeological digs these days, that there were people well over 10 feet existing during this time. I gave my lesson about if you're short along my stature, about hugging tall people, shake their hand instead. You'll find yourself looking at their navel, and it's an embarrassing experiment. Another lesson regarding tall people, no charge today. Never show people your hot buttons, especially young people. I notice young people especially, like, once they discover you have a hot button, oh, this is fun. I can push this all day long. Kids love to do that. So don't show people your hot buttons. I learned that, and this particular story with giants reminds me of that, because I mistakenly made that known that I don't like the song Short People way back in middle school. I don't know if everybody remembers that song. It was the same guy that wrote the songs for Toy Story. He has a very unique voice. It's kind of cool. But he also wrote this horrible song about short people. Short people don't have any rights to live and all this stuff. No reason to live. And I'm like, what? What's going on? So, you know.
Short.
What's that? Was he short? I don't doubt that. So he was making fun of himself. You know, in the football line, you would see a picture of a guy standing there, and then you would see a huge drop, and my helmet would be barely making it into the picture. It's a struggle of my life. So, you know, I had difficulty, but I made it known it was a hot button. Don't sing that song. I don't like that song. So what happens in class? You're short people, guy. You know, right in the middle of class. You know, I'm getting all red-faced. So don't show people your hot buttons. Don't make it known. Don't publish it, you know. Just hang it on the cross. That's the only person you need to publish it with is Jesus. Where your hot buttons, where your short fuses are. Deal with that on the cross. I'll throw that one out for free. Giant people. Love them. God bless them. In verse 13 through 14, "Now rise up," said I, "and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until where we come over the brook Zered was 38 years. Now, that's most of my life right there. 38 years would comprise most of my life. plus some more. But that's a long time. That really is a long time. And again, we need to understand that it was an 11-day journey. And God had called them to a promised land. And that's sobering, that thought, to think that, you know, that God has things for us and that we could cause great delays in those things by our stubbornness and pride. A tremendous story, a tremendous lesson, the journey of 40 years through the desert. So 11 days turned out to be 2 years, Moses recounting that time. And they're right at the precipice of going in to the promised land. And what happened? They succumbed to F-E-A-R. Somebody started the rumor. God's going to get us. Because of the trouble we gave him in the desert, this is a trap. And they start painting a picture of God that wasn't true. The verses that were read this morning all had to do with truth. And part of that speaking truth is portraying God accurately in our own lives and in our speech. Portraying who God is accurately. We need to be careful about that. But that was a huge mistake. That set them back many, many years from God's calling in their life and where they should have been. So a great lesson there, a tremendous lesson. 11 days turned to 2 years, which turned to 38 more in a total of 40 years. And this is really at that point now. We're at that 40th year. That's what the book began, and Moses is recounting this time. These things are for our learning, the scripture tells us, and also for our comfort. You know, when we read things like this and we're like, wow, man, that's nasty, that's tough. But there's a certain comfort that brings in because I've messed up. You know, I've made mistakes. I've done things like this. And it brings a certain comfort because there's a relation going on here. I can relate to this. And it encourages me to go forward. So the New Testament also speaks of the old in that way. The scripture's bringing us comfort. In verse 15, here's a place you don't want to be. Now, the hand of God is said to span the universe. That's a pretty big hand. Now, if his hand is against you, that's not good. And that's the point of verse 15. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. The hand against them. That is a mighty big hand. The scripture tells us his hand spreads, the breadth of his hand spans the universe, showing how big God is. So if that huge hand is against you, you're up against a lot. I know our pride can be pretty big. I mean, we can think we're pretty big and pretty tough, but that's a big hand to be sticking our noses up to and say, whoa, and sticking our noses up to God. It amazes me in Revelation that there's a war against God, that people will have that much obstinance and that much pride that they could really just right through the end, just totally have their hearts set against God with pride. It just amazes me to no end. But I see that. I see that in my own heart. I see that in people around me, though, so it's not too hard to believe. But who can measure a hand that big? We can't even measure the universe. We can't even measure the universe. We try to, but we're just like scratching at the surface of it, at galaxies that are beyond our own. The point is, we need to have this hand, which is so big, on our side, on the right side. We need to be on the right side of that hand. The reality is, without the blood of Christ, we're at enmity with God. We're at enmity with the Lord. And that hand is against us. That's the nature we're born. We're born with sin nature. That hand's against us. That's what it means to have enmity with God. The hand of the Lord is against us. That's not a good place to be. That should encourage us to preach the gospel, to bring people into the place that the hand of the Lord is with them. That's why we call ourselves Christians. We're not Godians, we're Christians. It's very specific to the word Christ. Very specifically, Christian speaks of Christ in the sense of Jesus. Christ is a title, the King, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus would fulfill that role, a title given to him. Only one would receive that title, and that's Jesus, God the Son. Would you turn to Romans with me this morning? Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans. Oh, I missed one. Acts, the one we just were in. Yeah, chapter 8, please. Beginning in verse 1. Here's a good one to throw at the devil. Anytime you feel discouraged, no matter what the discouragement comes from, you don't even have to identify the enemy, exactly what demon it is, and label the demon. Forget about that. Just throw this at there, whatever it is, it's the enemy. If you're being condemned, you need to know Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is your safety place. That's the safety hold for the Christian. That's Noah's Ark for the believer in Christ. There's no condemnation in that place in Jesus Christ. If I'm holding and clinging on in faith to the shed blood of Christ, that is my righteousness. That's a safe place to be. There's no condemnation there. The hand of the Lord is not against me there. It goes on in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We're speaking this morning about being on the right side of God, not having his hand against you. That the righteousness of the law in verse 4 might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded. Remember the song, that last new song that we sang this morning. I want to yearn for you. The guy's speaking from a place of dryness. Lord, I recognize that I'm in a place that I just went through the day and wasted the whole day and I didn't even think about you. And I'm just filled with carnal thoughts. And here's what Romans 8, 6 talks about. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, here it is, against the Lord. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. How can I bring someone into a relationship with God and just when their mind is at enmity with everything that God's about? Okay, here's God's laws. Don't commit adultery, don't do this, and all the what God's about and his holiness, it's just gonna be not natural for them. They're going to start, what do you mean by that? Let me find a loophole around that. It's not going to work. They need Jesus Christ. Jesus bridges that gap. What happens? We become new creations. All old things are past. We become born anew. That's what needs to happen. We become children of God through the power of the cross. 8:8 continues in Romans, so then that they are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's an encouragement in 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it says in John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but me. That should become very clear when we start to understand what sin is. It brings us into a place where the hand of the Lord is against us. We're at enmity with him. Our thoughts are everything about us. That's our sin nature. It's our Adamic nature. It came from Adam. Sin came through Adam, great-grandpa Adam, and reached all of us. Back to Deuteronomy, the hand of the Lord in verse 15 against them. And 16, so it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed, dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, let's pause here just 1 second. The idea of being consumed is mentioned in 15 and 16, the word consumed. Let's take a little study of that word. Why? Because I hear that song. We worship, a lot of times when we worship, that song's in there. In fact, when I clicked on internet radio this morning, an album came up that just said, Consumed. It was by Jesus Culture. And sometimes I'm sitting there singing it and I'm saying, what am I singing? Consume me, holy fire. I'm picturing myself as ashes on the ground. Why am I singing that? What's happening here, this consuming doesn't sound good. What am I singing it for then? So let's talk about that word. I know I love to consume. I know a lot of the businesses out there call me a consumer. because that's what I do. It's kind of odd to think of yourself as a consumer. Consume, consume. Be like Pac-Man going around. Consume, consume. Being consumed sounds bad. It is in this case in the scripture. But it's all in the context, of course, of the situation. Here's a quiz for you this morning. Is this a good consumed or not a good consumed? If you're swimming in the ocean and you're consumed by a shark,
bad.
That's bad. Okay, very good. After a great start. If you're fishing in the Rocky Mountains and a hungry grizzly, 7 foot or so, say, is looking for you and drooling, looking at you drooling, is that a good kind of consuming that you're about ready to take part in? No. If you're sitting on my front porch, like Gretchen and Patty were last night, and the sun has gone down for the day, guess what? You're about ready to be consumed by mosquitoes. That's the time where I let the mosquitoes have their time outside and I get in. So that's another one that's bad. So when's it good to be consumed? We sing about it, sometimes quite directly, holy fire, consume me, and so on. This is an important item, though. The good part of being consumed. In fact, it's very much part of our salvation, our rebirth, and our reservation in heaven depends on this. One more time, back to Romans, please. This time, chapter 6. Should have told you to keep your finger there. I should have kept my finger there. Again, beginning in verse 1 of this particular chapter. What shall we say then? That's a good way to start a conversation. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're talking about the good way to be consumed. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Oh, I thought it was just a ritual that you went out in the water. No, there's something that's representing, that's a greater truth. You're being baptized into his death. You recognize that. You're celebrating that when you go into the water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, in verse 4, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of death, listen to this, you hear death and you hear life, death, life, death, life. Somewhere in here we're getting the lesson of being consumed, which is good. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Get the idea there. Your old man is crucified with him. Crunch, crunch. Consumed. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Gone. Destroyed. Eaten alive. Just like the grizzly bear. Crunch and munch. Just like the mosquitoes. Sucking you dry. Just like the sharks. Gobbled up. There's nothing pretty about it. There was nothing pretty about the cross. And Jesus dying there. His flesh ripped open. Except his love for you. But there's destruction of something happening there. The consumption of your flesh. You were baptized into his death. That henceforth, why? We should not serve sin. Before Christ came into your life, I was a slave. You were a slave to sin. Oh, I wasn't. I was a man of my own making. You were a slave to sin. That sin was called the sin of self. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Go by the cemetery, you could admire all those people in there because they no longer lust. They no longer lie. They lie, but in a different way. They are free in one sense, but in a spiritual sense, that death is available to us now to bring us to a place of life in God. And then 6:8, for indeed if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died to sin once, but he that lives, he lived unto God. And we're given. There's a reckon. We're not gonna skip that one. Poor Byroners. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That's all you have to do. That is a word of faith. I reckon. I reckon myself to be dead unto sin. I reckon that lustful thought. I reckon that lie, my temptation to lie, my way out of a situation. I reckon that to be dead. There's power in that reckoning. There's power in that reckoning because of Jesus' death on the cross. No power in myself. There's power in the cross when I reckon myself to be dead unto sin. That conquers that and it frees me from in that moment that I need it to be delivered from that sin when it starts to snowball and starts to grow. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the life of Christ. That's the description of a Christian. What's it like to be a Christian? Well, you go to church and you sing songs. No, 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 no. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it's like to follow Jesus. God is holy. The scripture describes him in Hebrews and the Old Testament as a consuming fire. Everyone will deal with that consuming fire one way or another. And that is with Christ or without him. Outside of Christ or in Christ. The most important preposition in the Bible. In Christ. Very simple. In Christ. Without Christ, the consuming fire will abide on you forever. It's called hell. It's described as total darkness and torment. With Christ, the consuming fire will become a power to deliver you from sin, to free you, to enable you to be a new creature. Do you want to spend eternity in a place of war, rape, murder, drugs, and fighting? Do you want earth to continue? It must be consumed on the cross. That's what we preach. That's what we share. Back in the Deuteronomy, chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, verse 18 through 24. You are to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. The coast would have been the border. And when thou comest near over the children of Ammon, distress them not. They're running all sorts of people here. And God's giving them specific instructions each time. Distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I had given it unto the children of Lot for possession. Another area that was given to Lot. I'm going to read right through 24. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in the old time, and the Ammonites called them, really cool name there, the Zamzumans. If you ever get a choice to label a soccer team or football team or softball team, call them the Zamzumans, man. You'll do great. That's such an awesome name. They were the giants of that time. A people great and many and tall as the Anakins, but the Lord destroyed them before them and succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. Maybe not a good name for them. And he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. Speaking of past wars, and the Avens, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azah, and the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Rise ye up. Rise ye up. Take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon. There's Sihon, the Amorite. We're going to see him in a little bit. King of Heshbon and his land, begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. Uh-oh. Don't meddle, don't mess, don't meddle, don't mess. Go for it. Go to battle. Specific instruction for a specific time. We opened up the service talking about this morning, praying it. That God has called us to engage in battles. But to choose the battles wisely according to his wisdom and his leading. You ever hear that expression? Choose your battles wisely. That's a great expression. It has truth. It's right here in the scripture. We're in there in chapter 2. God's saying, don't mess, mess. Get, roll it up, roll the sleeves up, get into it. You're going to work it out here. You're going to grind it in here. This is worth fighting for. So we see this in Scripture. Also experienced this in my life personally. I've come to value this greatly in my life, this principle of hearing from God and choosing battles wisely. Not becoming weary because I'm slugging it out in a battle that God never called me to. Oh, that's a horrible thought. Whew, just slugging it out. Lord, I'm battling it out for you, Lord. You are? I never called you that battle. So it's a great, valuable life principle. Whatever role that God's called you into, mother, father, husband, president of the weather club, that was one of my roles. Just throw it out there. Back in high school. So how do we choose wisely? By letting him choose the battle. Don't meddle, don't meddle, don't meddle. Now, it's time. This reminds me of Ecclesiastes. That famous passage in chapter 3. Everybody knows it. To everything, there's a season, a time and purpose. Under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant. Time to pluck up. What's planted? A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. It's like boom, 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 boom. Yeah, well, there's times and seasons, and God's called us to those times and seasons. A time to weep, but a time to laugh. A time to mourn, but a time to dance. What's more spiritual, mourning or dancing? What's more spiritual, laughing or weeping? What's more spiritual is when you're in relationship with God and whatever comes at that time. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, tear something. A time to sow, a time to keep silent. And a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to war, it finishes with, and a time of peace. The best wars are the ones that never start. Verse 25, back in Deuteronomy, talks about that. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. Who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee? This is a great war because it never starts. They surrender in fear. This is the great place for fear to dwell, and that's in the enemy's camp, not the believer's camp. The enemy should tremble. The enemy should tremble when you're present because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. That's fear in the right place. Kind of like that thought. The demon's trembling when you walk in a room. A room filled with people that are plagued with demonic oppression and possession and whatever it is and just all sorts of garbage going on. And man, they take attention when you're in the room because you're walking in the Spirit. So the battle's on in verse 26. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, this is now describing how the battle started. It started out with words of peace. There's some diplomacy going on. Let me pass through. This is Moses speaking to the king of Heshbon. Let me pass through the land, and I will go along by the highway, neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. I'm not even going to look at anything. We're just passing through. I'm not going to cause any trouble. Just pass it. Not even going to look to the left. Not even going to look. Won't even look over there. And all people get upset if you look at them. We won't even look at you. You ever have that in the back seat of the car? He's looking at me. And all the kids, they just irritate each other. Just within 10 yards of each other, they automatically irritate each other. It's amazing. We're not even going to look. We're going to not even turn from the right hand or left. Thou shalt sell me meat. This is Moses talking to them. They're about ready to go to battle here. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I might eat, and give me water for money that I might drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. You know, we'll buy from you. This would be good business for you. We'll buy what we need. As the children of Esau which dwell in Seir, in verse 29, the Moabites, just as we did before. Ask our cousins, the Edomites. We bought from them, everything went well. We did unto them, until I shall pass over the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God has given us. Hey, we're not going to be camping out here, we're passing through. You're not going to have some unwelcome guests. What is it if you stay more than 2 days and you're no longer a guest? I don't know what the old saying is. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Uh-oh. For the Lord thy God, this is interesting, hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appears this day. The hardening of the heart. This is a familiar teaching, and looks like we have to finish here with this particular verse. In fact, this would be very familiar to Moses. The scripture tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh in the same way. This takes a little digging and a little praying over this verse to say, hey, what's going on here? There's some diplomacy going on, and all of a sudden, God would harden this guy's heart, make him obstinate, and a battle would rise up. Same thing happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh got a real obstinate heart, got hardening in his heart. We need to look at this a little bit. We need to understand here, it's not really changing the heart that God did, but he's firming up what is already there, a sinful heart which is already there, in order to accomplish God's purposes most effectively. Romans 9 talks about this a little bit. What shall we say then? Another question posed to all of us when we encounter these. We say, oh, is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. You can be confident in that. For he says to Moses, this is Romans chapter 9, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and a compassion whoever I have a compassion. So it's not him that wills or runs, but God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I've raised you up that I might show my power in you, my name may be declared in the earth. Therefore he has mercy on who he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? This is Romans 9, still Paul engaging that philosophical conversation. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God, who the thing formed to it, say, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter, the creator, have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor for the other dishonor? For if God, wanting to show his wrath to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. Paul addresses that very question, and the hardening of someone's heart, and God bringing it to, what's that called, to that peak, that fervency of the battle, of bringing it right on to that, the breaking moment where it just breaks out into battle. There's a word for that. It's escaping me. As I look to this and try to understand why God calls us to battle instead of peace through diplomacy and compromise, as Moses was trying to do, and that seems like normally that's what we should try to do. By all means, live peaceably with men, that kind of thing. What if, we need to throw out the what if question, what if Pharaoh and Moses came to terms and the Hebrew slaves were given shorter work days? That would be nicer, right? You know, instead of this, these plagues that went on and all that mess and Pharaoh's heart being hardened, maybe Pharaoh could still have that sinful heart, but not so hard, and God could allow him to, you know, maybe just compromise a little bit. Say, you know what, okay, Moses, you know, we'll give him, maybe give him a 1 day off a week or something like that. Israel would not exist today. Jesus would not have a Bethlehem to come to. Battles are gruesome and nothing I look to start. However, I see the significance when God says, it's time to fight. What an awesome thing when we can say, he is there with us and the battle belongs to him. As engaged as I might be in the heat of the battle, I must carry a humility. We must carry a humility knowing that the battle really belongs to him. It's in his hands and it's for his glory. It's for his purposes, not my own self-fulfilling purposes. In the case of today's reading, when King Sihon allowed them to pass and there was no battle. God didn't amplify. God amplified his existing sin nature to the degree he was an absurd jerk and confronted Israel. He brought that up. He brought it to that fervent place where battle broke out. We see that here. We see Moses being nice and diplomatic. We'll go through that. We won't look left or right. That sounds great. But it's not. God called him to battle in this case. He hardened this king's heart. God wanted him to fight. We don't understand the purposes maybe at the moment. But it might not call for that diplomacy. It might call for something that is much more vigorous. Exhortation. Confrontation. I don't want to confront this situation. Confront it if God's calling you to. Is it to wear you down, or are these battles to wear you down? No, just the opposite. To build you up, to accomplish his purposes, to strengthen you, to allow his light to shine. I can tell you in finishing what it never means to be what they are, to be what King Sihon is. To bring us down to the level of sin. To engage in what they do. That's not what the battle is about. It's a spiritual war that we're engaged in. All of a sudden, that thorn in your side, that person, that King Sihon that God's brought in your life, that called you to go to battle, is your top dog on your prayer list, and you've gone to battle. You've declared war on that person, and our war is a spiritual one. All of a sudden, you're praying fervently in regards to this person. That thorn in your side has become your battle. More on warfare next week as we continue and finish chapter 2 and go into chapter 3. But for now, we will take a pause, a moment, and ask for God's mercy upon us as we go forward. And Lord, we know that as we walk with you, Lord, that you will give us direction. You will tell us when to refrain and when to engage. And you will show us also, Lord, we trust that thorn in our side will be the top person on our prayer list. We'll be engaging in battle, Lord, in a true battle in the heavenlies. Thank you, Lord God, for the victory we're already walking in, Lord God. We thank you for the blessings that are come this beautiful month of June, Lord. We pray as a church body we grow closer together. We pray that you'd increase us, Lord God, that we get your gospel out in this community. Thank you, Jesus, and amen.